Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, who is the Christ. Amen. It's true, if you follow me on Facebook, you could see it this week that I was struggling. I was talking about these texts and just saying how frustrated I was with them. And in the image of the conversation that Jesus was having with the leaders, not his leaders necessarily, an image came to mind of my past. And it was years ago, lifetimes ago, me in my old church, and with, I'll just say, Mrs. B. I'm not going to give her your name, just in case. Mrs. B across the church, and I have no idea what set her off that morning. Who knows? There was always something. But Mrs. B yelled at me across the church and said, "Who do you think you are? What gives you the right?" It's not a very big church either. And I just remember standing there thinking, I am the pastor. I mean, there was always those occasions, often, even not necessarily as much today with you and as a congregation, but in other settings where I have to say, well, I have just as much right and authority as you do. Well, in thinking about authority and right and who do you think you are, I was thinking about the elders and the chief priests who Jesus is being confronted with. They're sort of on the same category, I think, with Mrs. B. If steam and sort of fire could come out of their ears and nose as much as hers, I think they would have. They are really, I think, angry and upset in the gospel text today with Jesus. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right, Jesus, to do and say these things in this holy place that we are in charge of, not you? Now, what you need to know or remember is that before this encounter that we hear from today with Jesus and the scribes and the followers, they're gathered. What happened the day before is that he had come into this holy city of Jerusalem, and he was gathered around by a great crowd who praised him and called him king. And in Matthew's gospel, we're told that he then went from the streets straight into the temple. And before we hear this teaching, if you will, what happened is he turned the tables over. He turned the money changers' tables over, and he caused a ruckus and probably really made a lot of people angry. So he overturned the tables of those who were engaged in their quite proper, at the time, trading services, those who were coming into the temple to offer sacrifices, as they did at the time. Tourists and worshipers coming to buy doves and other things to offer sacrifices. So then here is Jesus again, this time, now in this dialogue, as it will become obvious, setting himself up to teach again in this holy place and answering in his own way the question, who do you think you are? In a way, I think Jesus turns the tables again on those who challenge his authority by posing this really difficult question. I love this question. He asks them, "Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" Now, it's a great question. Who do you think John was? Where did his authority come from? John promised the forgiveness of sins to those who were baptized by him. Now hear that as an affront to the religiously important people who gathered at the temple. John offering forgiveness of sins by simply being baptized. These people, these leaders of the temple, were the ones who insisted that sacrifices in the temple was the only way to take away sins. Here's John offering another way. So if they say that John was doing God's work, that puts, if you will, the kibosh on everything that they say and they hold dear. If, on the other hand, they say that John was a fake and he was not a man of God, the crowd gathered there, those who liked and worshiped and praised John as a man of God, as a prophet, they're going to be rather upset. They're going to be probably angry and might even get a bit dangerous for them. These people didn't think John was just an ordinary man. They thought of him as a man of God, a holy man. So then comes the plot twist. Jesus offers a riddle, if you will. Jesus turns the "who do you think you are?" question right back onto his questioners. But of course not in a way that's obvious, but in a way that's challenging and a bit more difficult. He offers a question in the form of a parable about two sons. This story of two sons and their father, it's rather familiar in its theme, and probably would have been even more noticed, and they would have paid attention more, because the leaders, those Jewish leaders, knew their scripture. They knew many stories about two sons and fathers, particularly thinking about Cain and Abel, or Esau and Jacob. So, this story of two sons becomes a little bit more powerful to everyone who heard it in that day. This story, this riddle, this parable is about a tale of a father who's giving work instructions for the vineyard to his two sons. One protests and says no, but he eventually caves in and goes and does the work. The other son outright says no. He says, yes, I will go and do it. But internally, and later on, he doesn't follow through. So he doesn't do the work. On the surface, it's a really simple story. It's a really simple story of grape growers and workers in the vineyard. Except, of course, Jesus offers it as a parable, so it's really not actually that simple. They all know that this is really about who are God's people and about God's vineyard. And determined by the choices that people make, the questions being asked are, who does what the Father wills? And who do you think you are? And who do you think you are by doing the Father's will? And the way that this story is told, the chief priests and the elders, I think they have to admit that the son who said, no, I'm not going to work, is the one who did the Father's will, because he eventually went and did the work. But they admit it through clenched teeth. They really don't want to, because they know, I think, where this argument is going. And Jesus hammers the point home. Notorious sinners, those who had originally said no, maybe not outright, but by their life and their lifestyle, those who had said no to God will take their place in the lush and the joyful vineyard of the Father. Because when they heard John's call to be baptized and to repent, they responded. They came and they were baptized and their lives were changed. But the religious elite, those who Jesus was sitting there discussing this with and talking to, they are still outside the fence. They are sort of wistfully looking in and thinking, huh, I don't know about all that. Wondering whether the delights of the vineyard will actually be theirs or not. We are reminded over and over again throughout Scripture that John came in the way of righteousness. Jesus says, but they refused, these leaders refused to recognize it. Just as, frankly, they're refusing to recognize Jesus and the same righteousness that falls on him. So now thinking about the story again about those two sons. For the first son was actually to say no to his father, it was really a deeply shaming thing. And everybody probably knew about it. Everyone, I'm sure, commented on the lack of respect of the son to the father. How dare he? The father was probably derided for the lack of authority that he had in his household over his two sons. The family, I'm sure, because of it, would have been subject to gossip, and it would not have been a story that would have been forgotten. It would have continued and lingered on in the community's legacy. In other words, although this son followed through eventually with the Father's will. It was at great cost to the Father. The Father's prestige and the Father's standing in the community was surely to be diminished because of this, the straight no. The expression, the will of the Father, it's one of those that actually makes me really kind of uncomfortable as a follower of God. Not sure at times what truly is the will of God. And yet in Matthew's gospel, it's something that comes up over and over again. I counted at least 4 serious times in discussion about the will of the Father. And it's always in the context of Jesus' instruction of his disciples. Jesus' own prayer, in fact, at the end of this gospel, towards the end of his earthly life, is that he might do the Father's will. Now, thinking about Matthew and his community and those who were hearing the gospel, Matthew, I think, is probably urging his own community to follow the way of the, quote, good son, to do the Father's will, even though they might say no at first. And through his words to them, I think Matthew urges us to do the same. So we have to ask the question, too, who do you think you are? Are you a naysayer like the first son in the parable, says no and maybe eventually follows through? We can probably all nod a little bit at times and say yes. Are we the fearful disciple who says yes, but that yes becomes a no at a crucial moment? Thinking about Peter. And I think, yeah, we can nod and say, yeah, that was me at a time too. How about being a hypocrite like the tax collector whose devious secrets and practices give the lie to all as an outward show of respect and responsibility, but truly inward you know you're doing wrong? We can probably all nod and say yes at times. I could continue on, right? In these and many times, I think that we have to admit that the reality of being human is that sometimes, oftentimes, we mess up. We may have a desire for one thing, but we follow through with something completely different. Or we're just lazy and not mindful of what is truly needed. There is, in some ways, always this sort of ability to find separation from God. We just fall into it as human beings. But Jesus doesn't fall into it that easily. In fact, what comes naturally to us as humans does not come as naturally to Jesus. He follows through with the Father's will. He does what I think love chooses. And he does it with determination, with resolve, but also with free choice. The mind that was in Christ, as we heard from the reading from Philippians today, has implied a comparison. And that comparison is that like the same person, Adam. So in other words, are you like Adam, like humanity, or are you trying to be in the mind of Christ, in the will of the Father? In all of these things, Christ did the opposite of Adam, the opposite of what's natural for humanity or the typical person. That was his mind. That was the mind of Christ, the divine mind. And it was through his determination, but also through following God's will. Paul says, "Let that mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you." And that, I think, is a bit of good news. As I struggled through these texts today and tried to work my way through the riddles, I heard it as good news that when we fail at that noble try over and over again, that at every turn, if we do make mistakes, we are always transformed by God's grace. For I don't think we're expected to be perfect. So many Christians, I think, do. think that if you are a Christian, you are perfect. You never make mistakes. Well, why do we have the confession and forgiveness every Sunday? And the reminder of continued forgiveness. And that is because we always will follow our way at times above God's will. But may you know and be reminded today that you are transformed by God's grace. You are forever loved, even when you fail to follow God's will. And that place, you will know who you are. And it's always a new beginning. It's always a new opportunity to start over and remember whose you are, for you are of God, in the midst of God's kingdom, forever and for always. Thanks be to God. Amen.